493 years after the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. 17 years after his father David had gone to glory, King Solomon finished the temple at Jerusalem. That magnificent structure took 7 years for Solomon, with all his wealth and knowledge and wisdom, to complete. When the temple was finished, the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the most holy place, and the Lord God condescended to come down into the temple, owning it as his house. And the glory of God filled the house, so that the priest had to leave and were not able to minister in the house. And then we read in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 22. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. As I read that text again just a moment ago, my heart was overwhelmed with the thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if God would give us a king or a president or a senator, a congressman, who didn't just make gestures of religion, but knelt before God and spread his heart to heaven. Wonder what God might do. Wonder what God might do. Verse 23. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Solomon the king extolled the God of heaven as the only true God, the only living God. Among all the things that men make and call gods, Solomon the king says, he who is our God, he is God alone. He is God alone. There is no God like him, no God beside him, no God besides him, nothing to whom God can be compared. Nothing to whom God can be compared. Would to God this generation would learn this. Nothing to which God can be compared. He's the supreme sovereign of the universe. The covenant-keeping God of his people, his Israel, his elect. God always keeps his covenant. God always performs his promise. God always does what he says he will do. Nothing hinders him. Nothing stops him. Nothing slows him down. Nothing stands in his way. Not you, not me, not all hell, and not all the earth. God is the covenant-keeping God. He's merciful, gracious, wise, and good. He is faithful and true, fulfilling all his word to all his people. And yet, look at verse 26. This great and glorious God, God who inhabits eternity, the infinite, incomprehensible Jehovah, condescended to come into the temple and to dwell in the midst of his people upon the earth. To Solomon, this was a matter of utter astonishment. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. He's referring specifically to God's promise to David, saying that David would have a house and a kingdom and a man to sit on his throne forever. He said to David, you're going to have a house and a kingdom and a man to sit on your throne forever. Without interruption. Forever. But Pastor, everybody knows that there's been no king in Israel for a long, long time now. I'm not talking about that little spot of ground over on the other side of the world. That's not the Holy Land. That land's just as cursed as Danville, Kentucky. That nation is not God's Israel. That nation is not God's church. That nation is not God's kingdom. And there is a man sitting on the throne of David today. His name is Christ the Lord, the Son of David, the King of Israel. He reigns over all the earth. Read on. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Solomon says, Lord, I'm astonished at this. What you've done, what we've seen today, and what you have promised. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Will God indeed dwell on the earth? That is not an expression of unbelief or doubt. It's an expression of utter astonishment. Will God, who dwells on high, humbles himself to look upon the things in heaven and stoops to consider those things that are upon the earth, will this great, glorious God condescend to dwell with men upon the earth? That's astonishing. And yet, blessedly true. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? That's my subject this morning. The condescension of the eternal, almighty, holy, immense, sovereign God to dwell upon the earth is an act of astonishing grace. I want to show you four things clearly revealed in this text of scripture we've read this morning. Here's the first thing. This one who came to dwell on the earth in the temple at Jerusalem. This one who came down by some visible manifestation into the Holy of Holies, into that temple, just as he had come when Moses finished the tabernacle. He came down in a visible manifestation of his great glory. This one who came down, but he didn't just visit the temple as he visited the tabernacle. He came down here to dwell. He came and his glory filled the house. And there he came to dwell. This one who came down is himself God. 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 He was manifest, and there was a visible manifestation of him, but the one who came was not just a manifestation. The one who came was and is God Almighty. Solomon built the temple. It was finished after 7 years, and he brought the Ark of God into the Holy of Holies, and for the first time in history, God came down to dwell with man. Imagine that. Imagine that. He came down to dwell with man. And Solomon, this man to whom God gave wisdom above all other men on the earth, understood the significance of what he saw. He understood the significance of what God was revealing in that place. We tend to think that the saints of God in the Old Testament really didn't know much. That's a mistake. Now, don't misunderstand me. Sitting in this congregation this morning, some have greater knowledge and some lesser knowledge of divine things. Among God's people, that is always the case. There are babes, there are young men, and there are old men. There are strong and there are weak believers. But God's saints in the Old Testament had a clear revelation of the accomplishments of Christ Jesus that he would perform in time upon this earth. When Moses saw the tabernacle completed, Moses understood this is a complete picture of what the Christ will accomplish in the salvation of our souls. How can you say that? We We recognize progressive revelation. In the book of God, we're given revelation here a little and there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, until the whole book of God's complete and the whole revelation of God in Scripture is finished. We recognize that fact. It is given progressively. But God's saints in the Old Testament looked for Him to come who would be seed of the woman, God in human flesh, by whom God would accomplish righteousness and redemption for His people. Job, who lived before any others that we have record of in Scripture, the first book to be written in the Old Testament Scriptures is the book of Job. That man Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And at the last day, He's going to stand on this earth. And I'm going to see Him with my eyes, just like I look at you. He understood that. Enoch, what was it, the seventh generation from Adam? Before the flood, before the days of the flood, he spoke not of our Lord's first coming, but of His second coming. He spoke of Christ coming with 10,000 of His saints. Don't imagine that the Old Testament saints were ignorant of the things of God. They were taught by God as well. Solomon saw God come in the temple to dwell, and he's astonished. He's astonished. God promised that He would do this. God told my father David this is what He would do. And now Solomon's seen it come to pass, and he says, oh, will God indeed dwell upon the earth? Yes, God came to dwell upon the earth. Who is He? He is God omnipresent. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We'll look at a little scripture this morning. I've heard Brother Maurice Montgomery make this statement numerous times. One of the things his father, our friend Brother Hubert Montgomery, said to him when he was leaving to go to Okinawa, one of the most striking things. As a matter of fact, I think I've heard Maurice repeat this more than I have any other thing from his youth. He said, last thing Daddy said to me before I left home, he said, son, God goes everywhere. God goes everywhere. That'd teach you to behave, won't it? God goes everywhere. You're not going to flee from God's presence. Ain't going to happen. Now, God goes everywhere. He came with you to the house of God, and He goes to the whorehouse. He comes with you to the place where you worship God, and He goes to the bar. God goes everywhere. God goes everywhere. Listen to this, Psalm 139, verse 7. There's no fleeing from His presence in heaven, earth, or hell. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. We're talking now about God, not man. God. God. I often said to my daughter, and I've said to about all of your children, one time or another, it starts to go somewhere. I say, now, you understand, Brother Don knows everything. I learn about everything. I've got eyes in the back of my head. I've got eyes everywhere. And I say that in jest, but I say that because I want the kids to behave. I want them to behave. Well, this is no jest. With God, dark and light are the same. With God, there's no covering place. There's no hiding place. There's no place you're going to flee from His presence. God is everywhere by His power, upholding, maintaining, and sustaining all things, performing with His hands, His will, always, everywhere, at the same time. So that right now, today, God is accomplishing His will by His hands right here in Danville, Kentucky, and He's doing the same thing in Hong Kong, China. Everywhere at the same time, God's present with His power. His providence is always present everywhere, taking care of and governing all creatures, executing in all places at the same time His everlasting decrees. God is everywhere by His omniscience, beholding all things, all places, all events, all people, even the secrets of every man's heart all the time. Now, Larry, this is just beyond you and I. This is just beyond, we cannot imagine omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. We can't imagine it. It's just stated in the Scripture. God is everywhere in His providence, always doing His will. In His power, always working His purpose. And in His omniscience, beholding everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Look at this same Psalm, Psalm 139, verse 6. Or verse 1, rather. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Yet this immense, omnipresent, infinite, omniscient Lord God came to dwell upon the earth. When we consider who He is, we might well cry in astonishment. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Heaven's His throne. The earth is His footstool. But the King of heaven and earth came down here to dwell on His footstool. He came down here to dwell on His footstool. My chair at home got a footstool sitting back in our bedroom, back in the reading corner. And the only time I ever sit on the footstool is if the house is crowded or the chair has got something. Shelby's right now is all piled up with stuff. Shelby's packing things up. So I'll sit on a footstool, put my socks on. That's the only time I ever sit on a footstool. The footstool's the place where you lay your feet. But God came down here to dwell on His footstool. And my footstool is magnificent compared to His. It's magnificent. You see, this round ball of clay and water is a suitable habitation for man and beast. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath He made and given to the children of men. And yet God came down here to dwell upon the earth. The earth, this cursed piece of creation, this cursed thing, cursed by reason of sin, cursed by reason of the fall of our father Adam, so that thorns and thistles and briars grow throughout the earth, grow everywhere. You'll find them in the lush green meadow, you'll find them on the high mountain, and you'll find them in the desert. Thorns and briars and bristles grow everywhere. Because the earth is cursed. Everywhere you go, it's cursed. I've mentioned Israel. Folks refer to going to the Holy Land. Please don't say that to me. I'll correct you if you do, in public or private. It ain't holy. It's just dirt with thorns and briars and thistles. Thorns and briars and thistles. The earth, because it is cursed, is marked for burning. It is reserved, Peter tells us, against the day reserved to fire, against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. And yet God came down here to dwell upon this sinful, cursed earth, the inhabitants of the earth, among whom he came to dwell, are fallen, depraved, sinful, cursed sons and daughters of Adam. When the Lord God condescended time and again to look upon the inhabitants of the earth, he declared they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. It would be marvelous if God should, in condescending mercy, look upon man and the earth with tolerance, visit fallen man as we're told he has. And yet, our text speaks of God coming to dwell on the earth. He came here to dwell with man upon the earth. Now, surely, I've said all that to say this. If God came down from heaven to dwell on the earth, he didn't come here to get something. He didn't come here for us to do something for him. He didn't come here to gain something from us. He came here to do something for us. And Solomon understood God coming into the temple. There, when he put the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of our Redeemer, in the Holy of Holies, where it pictures redemption accomplished when the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, God came to dwell. And Solomon said, will God indeed dwell on the earth? Will God dwell here to do something for man? Will God dwell here to do something for sinful, fallen man? Will God dwell here to do something for this sin-cursed earth that man has ruined? That brings me to my second point. You see, Solomon understood that the temple he had built and the presence of God dwelling in that temple foreshadowed and prefigured greater things yet to come, which are even more astonishing. So here's the second thing. Our text refers specifically to the marvelous incarnation of God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and him dwelling on the earth to work out righteousness, redemption, and salvation for his people. Will God the Son indeed dwell on the earth? Indeed he has. Indeed he does. And this is marvelous in our eyes. Turn to that very familiar passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verse 9. This is an astonishing thing. It's an astonishing thing. Paul's talking here about the gifts of men for their brethren. And he says to the saints of Corinth, prove now the sincerity of your love. Prove it by your giving. Now, look what he says. This is the motive and the example. For you know the grace, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, rich being God, the creator and sustainer of all things, rich being God the Son, rich being God our covenant surety and mediator, the adoration of angels, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He became poor. The scripture says he emptied himself. He became poor that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Turn back a few pages to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The Lord Jesus tabernacled upon the earth in our nature. He pitched a tent and dwelt here. He pitched a tent and dwelt here. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now this description of our Savior is peculiar. It's unique to John's writings. John speaks of Christ as the Word. Brother Lindsay handled it so well just a few minutes ago. He is the revelation. He is the medium of communication. He is the one by whom God makes himself known to men. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, face to face with God, and the Word was God. A more literal reading would be, God was the Word. God was the Word. Now look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. God, who was the Word, was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. God became one of us, Rod. God became one of us. The Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. God incarnate. The Word was made flesh. Just like us in all things, sin alone excepted. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. John says, we who are eyewitnesses of His majesty, Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, we who see Him by faith, we who believe Him, we who understand what He accomplished, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Moses' tabernacle was a type of Christ's human nature. His humanity, we're told, is the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. The temple that Solomon built was also a type of our Savior's humanity. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it again. I'll raise it up. He's talking about His body. Destroy this temple. 3 days, I'll raise it up. Christ is the true God. He is the great God, the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of His person. He is the maker, the creator of all things. Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, is over all God, blessed forever. It is He who upholds all things with the word of His power. He's high above all, and yet He came to dwell upon the earth. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took on Him the form of a servant. He came here and became obedient, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, came to dwell upon the earth. And yet, He is still the high God. The angels of God are called upon to worship Him in Hebrews 1 because He is their creator. All men, good and evil, are subject to Him, His servants, because He's their creator. He dwells and always has dwelt in the highest heaven. He rideth upon the heavens and over all God blessed forever. Therefore, He's called the Lord from heaven. Christ is that one who came down from heaven to do His Father's will, to accomplish His Father's purpose. And while He was on the earth doing His Father's will, He's still in heaven. That's what it said in John chapter 3, verse 13. He said, the one talking to you, I'm in heaven. The Son of Man came down here to do His Father's will. The one I'm talking about is He who is in heaven right now. So that though He assumed our nature and became one of us, He never ceased to be God. Our Savior is God in the flesh. Now, this is amazing. I've read about it and studied it since I was 16 years old. And I don't have any clearer knowledge of it now than I had when I first started. Jesus Christ is altogether man, and He's fully God. And while He was on this earth, He's altogether man, but He is fully God, lacking nothing. He didn't come down here changing locations. He didn't move from one place to another. But rather, the infinite, incomprehensible God came to the earth in human flesh, and in that body of flesh resides all the triune God. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. But why? Why did He come? What was the reason? Why did God come down into that temple? Why did He come down there to dwell? If God comes down from the earth, from heaven to the earth, it must be to do some specific thing. And Jesus Christ said, lo, I come to do Thy will, O my God. Before the world was, before time was, that space called the time from before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ stood forth as our surety, and in covenant grace it was proposed to Him that He should come into this world and live as a man, fulfill all righteousness, and suffer death as a man for the punishment of man's transgressions, being made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the Father said to the Son, do this, and I'll give you the whole earth, the nations of the world, for your inheritance. And the Son said, I'll gladly do that. And he struck hands with the Father. And he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. And coming down here, our Savior came to perform that purpose. Now, it was given by manifestation and prophecy and type in the Old Testament scriptures repeatedly. So that in the Old Testament, the Lord frequently visited the earth. He came down to Adam and Eve in the garden. After the fall, he came to visit Adam and Eve. And he killed some innocent victims because of their sin. And he took the skins of those victims. God, standing there like a man in Adam's presence, slaughtered those innocent victims. Then he skinned them out and he dried the skins. And with his hands, he made clothing for the naked pair. He stripped them naked and he put the skins of the animals on them and said, this is what's going to happen when the seed of woman comes into the world. I'll save my people by the sacrifice of myself and clothe them with perfect righteousness. He came to Abraham in the plains of Mamre. He visited Jacob again and again. He came to Moses in the burning bush. Manoah and his wife saw him, where he came and did wondrously in the fires. The sacrifice ascended up into heaven and revealed his name as secret and wonderful. Isaiah saw him. He saw him sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the Lord God spoke to Isaiah, and Isaiah saw his glory. The Lord Jesus spoke after he'd taken, sent one of the angels with tongs to take a coal from off the altar and laid it on Isaiah's lips and said, your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. And Isaiah heard the Lord Jesus speak in covenant, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And the Savior stood forth and said, here am I, send me. Isaiah saw what Christ had said he would do. And then the Savior came at the fullness of time. Our Savior is spoken of prophetically, not only by these typical pre-incarnate appearances, but throughout the prophecies. He's called the seed of the woman. Isaiah spoke of him as a substitute. Job spoke of him as a redeemer. David spoke of him as our salvation. He is that one whose name would be called Emmanuel, God with us, a son given. Our Savior came to live and die in our stead. And then, in the fullness of time, in due time, Christ came. Now be sure you understand this. Our Savior, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. But I remind you, he never ceased to be God. Wonder of wonders. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The wonder increases when you consider why he came. He came here for me. He came here for you. He came here to live in our room instead as a perfect man, to fulfill all righteousness on our behalf, to honor God, to magnify his law and make it honorable. He came here that in the fullness of time, at the hour appointed from eternity, he might be taken and nailed to a cursed tree and made sin for us. God's fury being poured out on him, until all God's justice had exhausted itself in the punishment of his Son. And at last he cries, it is finished. And with his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ came here to bring many sons to glory. When he finished his work, he was risen the third day and then exalted to heaven's high throne. However, and this is my third point, though he's gone to heaven to make intercession for us, our Lord God still dwells on the earth. He who is God, our Savior, the infinite incarnate God, is the indwelling God. When Solomon saw God come to the temple, he said with astonishment, "Will God indeed dwell on the earth?" And this too, I'm confident Solomon understood. That temple was just a representative structure. It was only a typical structure. People talk today who are just so ignorant of spiritual things, ignorant of the scriptures. They talk about Christ is going to come again, and he's going to take his throne in Jerusalem, and they're going to rebuild the temple, and they're going to reestablish the priesthood and have Jewish sacrifices. If that wasn't so blasphemous, David, it'd be laughable. It'd be laughable. What nonsense. I have been hearing since I was a tadpole-sized fella. Well, I never was a tadpole-sized fella. Since I was a little fella. I've been hearing they've already got the stones in Israel, getting ready to rebuild that temple. I've been hearing it all my life. Now, let me tell you something. God may, in his judgment, bring that to pass. And those Jews may rebuild a temple. And they may reestablish some kind of priesthood. And they may build some kind of an altar and a mercy seat. And they may revert to the Old Testament law in full, sacrificing animals on a literal altar. They may do that. But God ain't in it. Oh, no. Why would God revert to that? Solomon understood this temple is just a temporary representative structure of something far greater. This temple represents the church and the people of God. This is God not dwelling in a physical structure alone, but God portrayed here as dwelling in his people, his Israel. And so our text refers to the indwelling of God among his people in grace. This is what the old Puritans used to call the divine presence. Turn to John again. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Chapter 14. Here's what our Savior says about this. Verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. That word another, you remember when Galatians Paul said, who's bewitched you that you should be turned from the gospel to another gospel? That word means another that's not even like it. This is a different word translated another. It means another exactly like me. Another of exactly the same kind. I'll pray the Father, this comforter, this man is going to be taken away from you. It's expedient for you I go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. But I'm going to pray the Father, and he'll send you another Comforter just like me. One with me, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you shall see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Look at chapter 17, verse 22. The Savior says, the glory which thou hast given me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now look at verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I've known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. God comes to dwell in his people in the new birth. What happens when God saves a sinner? Many things happen. We're born again. We're made new creatures in Christ. We're given His righteousness. We're given faith in Christ. We're converted. We repent. We're devoted to Him. But it all begins with this. Bobby, the Son of God comes and takes up residence in you. Forever. Forever. He comes by omnipotent mercy and takes up residence in His people. Christ dwells in His church. He dwells in all His church. I spoke to Brother Angus Fisher Friday. He was getting ready to preach in just a few hours. Sunday's already gone down there. And down in Sydney, Australia, down below Sydney, Australia. And some of God's church is down there. Some of God's church is down there. I regularly hear from Evelyn Wang over in Taiwan. Some of God's church is over there. The whole host of believers scattered through all the earth, in heaven and on earth, are His church. His church. That's what we mean by the term universal church. The whole of God's elect are His church. And He dwells in them. All of them. Everywhere. All the time. All the time. And He dwells with His local church. This local church, as we meet together, gathered in the name of Christ by His Spirit in grace, in His name, He promises to be in our midst. Particularly, the Lord God, in the person of His Spirit, dwells in the hearts of all true believers. The Father comes and makes His abode with us. The Spirit comes and dwells with us. And the Son dwells in our hearts by faith. One of His disciples, Judas, not Iscariot, when the Lord talked about this in John, he said, how is it that you're going to show yourself to us and not show yourself to the world? How is it that we're going to be able to see you? And other folks say, sitting right here, right now, right here. Some of you see Him. And you know Him. And you hear His voice and you walk with Him. And Judas said, how is it that you're going to make yourself known to us and we'll see you? But some of you sitting here don't see Him. And you don't hear His voice. And you don't walk with Him. And you don't know Him. What's the difference? He's I'll come to you and dwell in you. I'll come to you and dwell in you. Imagine that. What an astonishing fact. The Lord Jesus dwells. He lives in His saints upon the earth. He dwells in our hearts. Not in our heads, but in our hearts. Not in our lips, but in our hearts. Where does He dwell? Bobby dwells where sin dwells. In your heart. Frank, He dwells where you most grieve Him. In your heart. Where does He dwell? He dwells where He is most slighted. In our hearts. Oh, our God, the Lord Jesus, dwells in our hearts permanently. No wonder Solomon said, will God indeed dwell on the earth? He came and took up His abode in us, David. And He'll never leave. He'll never leave. One more thing. There is a day coming when God will dwell with His people upon the earth in the immaculate perfection of everlasting glory and bliss. Turn back to the book of Job. Let's look at this earliest prophecy of our Redeemer. Chapter 19, Job 19, verse 25. I know that my Redeemer liveth and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, my Redeemer. He speaks of His Redeemer and He calls Him God. Don't tell me He didn't know what He's talking about. I'll see God. How are you going to see God? In the flesh. You can't see God any other way. See God in the person of His Son, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Soon, God's going to dissolve this ball of clay. Our Lord will descend from heaven. He will descend in judgment upon all men to the everlasting salvation of His elect. And He'll destroy this world and make all things new and dwell on the earth. He'll dwell on the earth. I've said this to you so many times, I don't know. They're not a whole lot revealed about our eternal state. There's a lot revealed, but there's a whole lot more that's not revealed. What things are going to be like, I don't know. But this is my suspicion. All right, if I give you what I think is going to happen. He's going to make all things new, raise these bodies in resurrection glory, and make a new heaven and a new earth. And Lindsay, we will forever live with God in our midst, knowingly, tabernacling with God, God dwelling in His temple on this earth without sin. We'll serve Him and serve one another forever without sin. I suspect life in eternity will be much like life is now for God's elect when sin is gone. When there are no more briars, nothing else to prick my finger, and no more pain, and no more sorrow, and no more death, and the tabernacle of God is with men. And God dwells on the earth with His people to the full satisfaction of the triune God and to the full satisfaction of our souls. Amen.